Again, having an opportunity to look into the Word of God. And if you're visiting with us this morning, thank you so much for being in fellowship with us. We are a ministry that simply likes to bring glory to God. So that was an appropriate song. Let the glory of the Lord rise among us. As God's people, we just want to continue to bring glory to God. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father and God, we want to thank you so much for this opportunity to worship you, God. Thank you for this opportunity, Heavenly Father, to study the scriptures. Just thank you for the beautiful singing, God, the warm fellowship. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you are pleased with what we are bringing before you today. As Christians, dear God, we want to bring our sacrifices to you, God, and for you to be honored. And I pray, God, that we will not allow ourselves to get in the way of doing your will. Bless these words, God. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we started a new series, Heroes of Faith. And what we're going to be doing this summer is studying out different biblical characters and to see why they are considered heroes. Now, if you want to do some study on your own, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Because Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith. And, you know, you see all these names of individuals who are listed and the faithful deeds they did. And there will be individuals who are not listed in the hall of faith that we're going to talk about. Because what I believe is the more we can understand that these were everyday normal people, just like you and I, that God used them. Everyday normal people. They weren't superhumans. They weren't superheroes. They didn't have special powers. They were just instruments allowing themselves to be used by God. And I pray at the end of the summer that more of us will have a conviction that we're going to allow ourselves to be used by God. That we're going to take our gifts, abilities, whatever we have, and we're going to lay them at the altar. You know, Dee came here a few weeks ago and realized there was a need. I didn't know she could sing. I saw her walking around with a guitar periodically. I didn't know she could sing. And she was like, I can help. I can serve in that capacity. And since she's been here, she's been serving. But you know, that's not a special mindset. That's a Christian mindset. Amen. That once we have a relationship with God, we no longer come in and just observe. We ask ourselves, what can I do? How can I give my gifts back to God? And I think the more we allow ourselves to be used by God, the more God's kingdom is going to multiply. So today we're going to look at the character of Solomon. Solomon, what can we learn from Solomon's character? Well, first of all, he started out really well. If you know anything about King Solomon, he started out really well. If you look over in 1 Kings chapter 3, in verse 5, it says, "At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, ask for whatever you want me to give." Can you imagine if God appeared to you and say, what do you want? Just ask me. Now, we're used to genies in a bottle, but this was the God of the universe. He said, just ask. And look at Solomon's heart. In verse 6, Solomon answered, "You have shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you, righteous and upright in heart." Now, when we read anything about King David, we can start wrestling with, okay, God, I guess the Lord don't want me to talk about David. But anyway, he's known as a man after God's own heart. And, you know, really, I think so many times we have such a small view of life. We focus on today so much that we lose sight of this is a marathon. It's not a sprint. Now, David had his moments where he just blew it. I mean, he really blew it. Let's see, lust, adultery. Then after he realized he got the woman pregnant. See, y'all talking about reality TV? Let me tell you something. Read your Bible. After he realized Bathsheba was pregnant, he conspired to murder her husband. And this is a man that is known as he was faithful, righteous, and upright in heart.
How do we make the correlate? Because of the marathon. We blow it. Some of us have done things that we are really ashamed of, myself included, but that doesn't characterize who we are in the eyesight of God. And I think one of the greatest weapons Satan used against believers is that we get too caught up on our own weaknesses and problems when we should repent and keep it moving. A friend of mine used to say it's called a paralysis of analysis. We're trying, I will serve when I am spiritual. You get spiritual by serving. You don't get spiritual by thinking about being spiritual. You know how you learn to swim? You got to get in the water. You sit by the pool all day long. I am envisioning swimming. That ain't going to do it. So I'm hoping at the end of the series, more of us will jump in. But we're talking about Solomon today. Now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I'm only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among the people you have chosen, a great people too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, I will give you long life. Wow. Wow. What can we learn from Solomon's prayer? First of all, Solomon had that young Christian heart. You know what I'm talking about, that young Christian heart? You remember when we first got converted? We just wanted to know God. We were just happy to talk to God. We were encouraged to read our Bibles and actually, for the first time in life, understand what we were reading. I was like, wow. I get to have a relationship with God? After all that junk that God pulled me out of, he still wants to know me? And there was such a gratitude and such an appreciation. You notice that Solomon at this stage of his life was so humble. Lord, I said, what do you want? He said, you know, I just want to serve your people. Is that our heart today? I just want to serve your people. I'm just so grateful and so honored that you want a relationship with me. Can I just serve? And then notice he said, you know, these are great people, too numerous to count a number. So give your servant a discerning heart. You know, not only do I want to serve, but I want to serve righteously. You know, and basically a discerning heart is a submissive heart. Now, you know, that's not a word we like to use. We don't like that word submissive. You know, we got weddings coming up. And, you know, sometimes in wedding vows, we get to the role, it says, and I will submit to you. I remember one wedding. Sister started laughing. She was cracking up. And they are divorced. I'm talking about Christians. They're divorced. They didn't make it. See, we got to get to the place where we trust God knows more than what we know. And God has been at the people business long before we've been at the people business. And really, this whole concept of submission. First of all, I was thinking and praying about it today, because, and I said, you know what? We all submit. Everybody in this room submits. You go driving that car down the street, the light turns red. I don't care where you got to go. You're going to stop. You will submit. Now, you can keep driving and may get away with it for a while. But at some point in time, if you keep running red lights, you're either going to get yourself killed kill somebody, or get a ticket. And that's how society has been governed, created. Do you realize, you know, if people didn't have a submissive spirit to some degree, we would have anarchy. We wouldn't have a society. We wouldn't have a culture if everybody just did what they wanted to do when they wanted to do it. But, you know, it's so interesting. We understand that socially, but spiritually, we have a hard time with that. We fight that submission thing, and we don't want nobody to tell us what to do. And really what we got to look at is it about people or is it about God? When we signed up, did we sign up to follow people or to follow God? Write down James chapter 4, verse 7. Says, submit yourself to God. And what will happen? We hadn't learned that one yet. What will happen when we submit ourselves to God? When we humble ourselves to God? Study it out. Look at it. Wrestle with it. You know, we had an encouraging midweek. And that's why midweek service is so good, because Angel asked a series of questions. And he said, you know, I got some questions for you. And for those of you who don't know, Angel is our lead pastor around here. He said, if you were asked to clean the bathroom, stand up if you would be willing to clean the bathroom. And people were honest. Mm-mm. Some stood, some didn't. If you were asked to serve the children, stand up. So, I don't want to be bothered with the children. Okay, if you were asked to go into the full-time ministry, stand up. I don't want to do that crazy job. And there were Christians who decided they didn't want to do it. They didn't want to do it. Now, you know, he asked the question, if you're a bit willing to go on a mission team to make and stand up. I mean, where is it, Columbus? Small towns in Georgia. Stand up. And, you know, I didn't stand up. Thank you. I was there. Thank you for reminding me. I was there. Because in my mind, I had a rationale. In my mind, I could give you a great explanation. And you know, so many times as Christians, we do that. In our minds, we can have a rationale why we do what we do. And when we talk about it to ourselves, it sounds really good. And that's why it's so encouraging to have people in our lives so we can talk these things out. And the conversation that night was amazing. There were people uncomfortable in the room. But if your Christianity is comfortable, it's not true Christianity. There's sometimes it's uncomfortable. And it was good because one of the things that we have to get back to as a ministry and as a church and as individuals who say we have a relationship with God is that we wrestle through whatever we're feeling to bring glory to God. For example, this room would not exist. The relationships of those of you who are converted, have been converted in what was the GACC, now the path, the people you know, the people who've gotten married, the children they have, that would not exist if my wife and I had not submitted to the will of God. Now, I'm not saying you would not have become Christians, but you would not have become Christians this way. It would not exist. What I'm simply saying is when Christians take the time out to submit, other people's lives are blessed. Because God works through instruments. God works through willing instruments. Oh, you're saying that you're the only one? No, I'm saying this reality would not exist because we would not have done what God had told us to do. If you are unwilling to submit to God, there are lives hanging in the balance. And that's how we got to start looking at it. It's so much bigger than us. And I think too many times, you know, we are constantly battling the culture that American-style culture is be happy at all costs, do what feels good at the moment. Proverbs 16:9. It's another one, good scripture to look at and to memorize. Because we can make a lot of plans in our heart. And there's nothing wrong with planning. I love to plan. I love to have goals. I love to have dreams. But ultimately, I got to allow God to guide those plans and dreams. Because if I don't allow God to guide them, I will miss out on what God is trying to do. See, spiritual attributes, humble, submissive. When we are submissive, God rewards submissiveness. God blesses it when we strive to do his will. And how did God bless it? With wealth
and honor. There are blessings that come along when we surrender to God. I want to spend a little bit more time on Solomon, but I want to look at him in the book of Ecclesiastes. As I'm studying the Bible with men, I'm encouraging them to read the book of Ecclesiastes, because what Solomon did, Solomon took those blessings and he did what he wanted to do. Just like so many of us, we become Christians, God has blessed us, and we forget about that initial young Christian euphoria, I just want to please God. And the blessings can become gods. I don't know if anybody ever experienced that. Let's put up the next slide, Dale. One of the things where Solomon became powerful in is wealth. And you know, the scriptures talk about in 1 Kings that Solomon received tons and tons of gold annually. 666 talents of gold annually. He had gold place settings. He had gold goblets. He had gold plates. He had gold thrones. The temple was inlaid with gold. He had gold chair. Everything was gold. He had so much gold in Jerusalem that silver became so common. And they say, well, how much was Solomon's worth? They can't even begin to calculate it. I found this little illustration here, and it says, with the amount of, in today's money, Solomon, you would be able to lay dollar bills 41 times around the planet. That's how much he was worth. How much was he worth? Well, you could stack ones in the Empire State Building, and it would take you 273 years to spend it. That's how much one brother was worth. So the billionaires we have today, they don't compare. He had that, but you could just take $1 bills and lay them in the state of Delaware and stack it high. That's how much a brother was worth. Now, how many of you sisters are looking for a brother like that? That brother was loaded. God gave it to him. Is wealth a sin? It's not a sin. God gave it to him. But the question is, what did he do with it? What did he do with it? Let's go on to the next slide there. Solomon had wisdom. Wisdom. He wrote the Proverbs. He wrote Ecclesiastes. He wrote the Song of Songs. Solomon had so much wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, let's go back to 1 Kings because I want us to look at this. Because what it does, it gives a biographical sketch of what Solomon's life was like. In 1 Kings chapter 10, here it is, Solomon's splendor. So in verse 14, it talks about all of his splendor and how much he had. And then in verse, that's not the right verse I wanted to write down. Man, I wrote down the wrong verse. Okay, so what we're going to do, verse 23. King Solomon was greater in riches and wisdom than all the other kings on earth. In verse 24, the whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart. The whole world. So in essence, Solomon was just as important as the United States is today. People come from all over the world to be here. They come from all over the world to study here, to learn here. Well, in Solomon's day, people traveled all over the world because he kept hearing, he is so wise. He is so wise. And it's not because he made himself wise, it's because God had given him that gift. And whenever he opened his mouth, people were in awe of who Solomon was and how brilliant he was. But wisdom alone cannot guarantee eternal life. Because once you go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, you know, at times when you read Ecclesiastes, it can sound a little bit pessimistic. And you start reading, it's like, wow, why is this in the Bible? Because, you know, he starts out in chapter 1, the words of the teacher, son of David, king of Jerusalem, meaningless. Meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That's how it starts the book. Everything is meaningless. And then he goes on and he talks about all these virtues and attributes and blessings. In verse 12, I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Some say it's meaningless. Because sometimes we can rely so much on wisdom to get us out of situations that we lose sight of the one who gave the wisdom. God is the author of wisdom. Now, this is graduation season, and a lot of people are graduating. We're going to graduations, and you know there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. We can get a lot of knowledge, but there's something called wisdom that just can't be acquired through Google. This is the Google generation. If we want to know something, we just Google it, and we got that answer in a couple of seconds. But wisdom comes through time. Wisdom comes through being refined by God. Wisdom comes through having life experiences. And what is really challenging for the millennials is to understand that just some things you cannot grasp at 21. Doesn't mean you're a bad person. Doesn't mean you're not a smart person. It simply means you're a person. And we have got to value the word of God, and we got to value the life experiences that those before us have gone through. I think one of the greatest challenges is that we have become so self-centered and self-focused that we feel, I got to figure this out. I got to know the answer. I got to do this right now. But that's not life. That's not life. And it's okay to have a level of humility, a level of submission, first of all to God and his word, and then have other people in our lives who impart wisdom. How are we doing with embracing wisdom? Study out the scriptures that talk about the importance of wisdom. You know, sometimes we put unnecessary stress on ourselves because we feel like we're in this battle all by ourselves. And that's not what the church is supposed to be like. That's what fellowship is. Hey, if somebody is good at their craft, say, hey, how did you get there? What did you do? If somebody has been married and they have a healthy marriage, hey, how'd you get there? Somebody's dating, they have a healthy dating relationship. Hey, how did you get there? Now, it's kind of quiet because that is not a very popular conversation these days. Because we feel like it's a sign of weakness. But it's not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of wisdom to realize I need help. And it's okay to get help. That's why God gave us the church. Now, sometimes we just want to talk to people in the same situation we are. We just want, hey, you're 20 and I'm 20, so between the two of us, we can really figure it out. Sometimes it works, most time it don't. I mean, I'm just telling you from experience. And I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad, but I'm just saying that it happens even with young Christians. Young Christians' most trusted advisor are other young Christians. It's like, yeah, but was that young Christian the one who helped you get where you are spiritually? Somewhere along the line, you had to talk to an older Christian just to help you in your walk towards God. So what am I saying? Let us not lose that young Christian spirit of learning, of allowing ourselves to be influenced by God and God's word and other people. That's all I'm saying. And, you know, and Solomon was the wisest man on the earth. And that's how we ended up with the Proverbs. Great book to study out. Something Les Johnson shared with me a few years back. For the 31 Proverbs, every month of the year, there are 31 days. Read a proverb a day. I said, that's insightful. Wisdom. I never would have thought of that. But he's been in the walk longer than I've been in the walk. We're in Ecclesiastes, and we're going to study out the Song of Songs. Anybody know what that book is about? What'd you say? You loved it? I ain't messing with you, Miss Beverly. All right. Read through it. It's in the Bible. God wants us to learn. He wants us to grow. Let's go to the next slide. Solomon's wives. I got your attention now. Yeah, I found that illustration online. I found that online. I said, this would be interesting because when I Googled, I use Google too, Solomon's wives, under Google image, this picture popped up. And it just gives you a visual. This is today. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 11, let's look at Brother Solomon. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonimites, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because they will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. Now, I know, and every time I preach this, there's a brother out there who said, I'm the man. And it's usually a single guy who's out there in the world, and he's thinking about all the women in his life. And I just look at that brother like, you can't compete with Solomon. He had 700 wives of royal birth. So are you dating Miss Universe? That would be equivalent to 700 wives of royal birth, 300 concubines. We don't use that word today. And because there are children in the audience, we'll just say girlfriends. He had 700 wives, 300 girlfriends. 700 plus 300. I know. I was waiting on Brother Edwards, our math teacher. 1,000 women. What would you do with 1,000 women? A thousand women? That's why he wrote the book of Proverbs. And when you read through the book of Proverbs, Solomon has a lot to say about relationships. The brother had much experience in relationships. So I found this article online, and I thought it was pretty interesting because it's an illustration. This gentleman, 66-year-old Shoshana, who leads a Christian religious sect called the Shana, lives in a 100-room, 4-story home in a remote village in northeastern India. He says, I once married 10 women in 1 year. According to Reuters, all 167 of the family consume about 200 pounds of rice and more than 130 pounds of potatoes a day. One of his wives told the London Times, we stay around him as he is the most important person in the house. He is the most handsome person in the village. Okay, we got to, never mind. So, but he has a ways to go because there's a gentleman who just passed away who was considered the world's greatest polygamist until his death. At age 94, he died last year. And he's an African brother. Akuku married 94 times and had over 160 children. He married 94 times. Wow. However, he divorced 84 of his wives for infidelity. Can you believe it? They cheated on him.
84 of them cheated. Wow, shocking. But this was never God's plan. And this is a lesson we got to learn as Christians. There are things even today in our lives God will allow, but it's not necessarily his plan for our lives. Because we say, well, why did Solomon have all those wives? That was Solomon's own idea. That wasn't God's plan. What was God's plan? Remember a few weeks back, the garden. There was Adam, and who else was there? One woman. If God said he wanted multiple wives, he would have put Adam in there with you know who? Sarah, Betty, Shawanda. I mean, he would have put a lot of people in there. He said, Adam, you get to have Eve. You all build a life together. Now, after being married a number of years, I tell you this. If you as a brother, if you as a man can keep one woman happy, what's that, coach? You're a bad brother. You're a bad brother, coach. Say, if you can keep one woman happy for the rest of her life. But there are some conditions. Number one, God said, he said, do not marry foreign women. He said, don't marry them, because what they will do, they're going to lead your heart astray. They're going to turn you to their gods. Solomon was so wise, but, you know, it's so funny. Guys can be on it, sharp, brilliant, pace setters, making it happen until they meet that woman. And all common sense just goes out the window. And Solomon even talked about that. A man with his maiden, who can understand it? It's like we lose all rationale. And the rules of life just no longer apply. And we start coming up with all these unique understandings as to why we did what we did, when we did it, and how we did it. But, you know, and Solomon talks about that. And it's not, and I know what it's like when you fall in love. You just fall in love and you're like, wow, she's amazing. I never met anyone like her. No, that's what happened to me. 26 years, September. Same woman. But and let me tell you this, brothers. Number one on my list when I was searching for a sister, spiritual. I was not going to compromise. Spiritual. And when I study the Bible, I tell guys that, yeah, sure. Looks were important to you. I said, bro, I'm telling you, number one, spiritual. Because if she don't love God, she is not going to love you. It's not going to happen. Christian women, you can clap for that because y'all want to clap anyway. But what do you mean? I'm simply saying this. She's got to submit to God. She's got to put God first. You cannot be her God. That's too much pressure. That's too much pressure. And that's why relationships, and, you know, I'm looking forward to, you know, talking to young brothers about relationships because guys want to know how they're going to make it work. It's like, you can't be her God. You can't be her everything. You just can't do it. She can't be your God. She can't be your everything. That puts an unhealthy pressure on one another. We were created to work together, not to worship one another. And then if you don't have that sense of commitment because of your relationship with God, then anyone else can come in and derail that relationship. That's why so many relationships fail. There's something about commitment, and that's why God designed it that way. But we're going to be doing more talking about that as we progress. But, you know, this gentleman right here, he's trying to make it work. Good luck. Because we all have to answer to God. There are things we can get away with for the short term, but long term, if it's not how God designed it, it won't work. It won't work. And we got to figure out, do we want momentary pleasures or do we want long-term blessings from God? What's the next slide, Adele? Solomon's pleasures. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2. You all still with me out there? Okay. All right. We are in an era in the United States, everything is about pleasure. P- pleasure, pleasure. We just want to be happy at all costs. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, what I want us to understand, there's nothing new under the sun. Long before there was Jay-Z, Donald Trump, Warren Buffett, Oprah Winfrey, who else is a billionaire? Long before they existed, there was Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 1, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness, and what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine. Some of us have tried that. Embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their life. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself, planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made a reservoir to water groves of flourishing trees. He was primarily in the desert, and he had the creativity to make reservoirs, to grow gardens in the desert. I know some of us are blown away by what's happening in the Middle East now, but that's been done before. It's all been done. I brought male and female slaves and had other slaves that were born in my house. I owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself, the treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. I took great delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. So why is Solomon a hero? Because what Solomon did, he left a chronicle of his life. He left a journal. The book of Ecclesiastes is a journal. He left a diary. He said, listen, this is what I did with the blessings that God gave me. I did it all. I did not deny myself. I took those blessings and I used them all on me. But the more I did it, the more I did it, I realized it was meaningless. It was like chasing the wind. Anybody ever tried to chase the wind? Wow, what an incredible analogy. He said, it's like chasing the wind. There was nothing gained under the sun. Like I said, the book of Ecclesiastes could be considered to be, man, this is such a sad story. Why in the world are we looking at that? How could he be a hero? Because before he died, he came to his senses. And we're going to close out in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he said, the conclusion of the matter. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise like goals, like their collected sayings, like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, for anything in addition to them, of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. By the time he got to the end of his life, he said, I've had all the money, I've had all the pleasure, I've had all the projects. I did everything I wanted to do, and I did it in abundance. But you know, this is real. This is real. That we don't take anything with us. And pleasure is so momentary. You know, probably the saddest commentary recently was watching the way Prince died. He died alone. Angel and I were talking about it. He was in a compound, this massive mansion, by himself. No wife, no children, nobody else around. Had all the money, notoriety, fame, had everything, had all this prestige. He got in the elevator and pushed a button,
and died. And people found him. Okay. What does he take with him? What does he take? And now it's chaos because he didn't have a wife, didn't have kids, and you know, random people are trying to take his money. And Solomon wrote about that in Ecclesiastes as well. He said, you work hard, and guess what? You don't know who your money going to be left to, if it's a wise one or a fool. And most times it's fools. Well, why do you say that? Look at all the billionaires from the 1890s. Where the Gettys? Where the Rockefellers? Where the Vanderbilts? Where the Carnegies? Where are these people? They were billionaires. Because people inherit and blow it. They didn't work for it. Don't mean the same to them as it means to you. So, hey, somebody's going to inherit that money. What are they going to do with it? They're going to blow it. So, what is life about? I like that I found this little cartoon. Really, life is about remembering God. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the full duty of mankind. And you know, I saw this little cartoon, I say, wow, it's so interesting. Because a lot of times we say, well, what do I have to be thankful for? There's so many moments when I'm not centered on God and his word, I look at problems or I look at things I don't have versus taking time out to count the blessings I do have. I don't know if anybody struggles with that. You know, sometimes we can think about the car we don't have, the money we don't have, the job we don't have, the opportunities we don't have, but right here, mom is like, here's the bread of life. That's what it says on that loaf, life. But what do I have to be thankful for? Let's see. Health, protection, love, hope, prosperity, all those little attributes that come from God. But what do I have to be thankful for? And it's really sad when Christians walk around with that heart. What do I have to be thankful for? That's why it's got to go back to God. That's why we started out with Solomon's heart. Solomon's like, God, just give me a wise and discerning heart so I can serve you and your people. God blessed him. And it became about Solomon and what he wanted to do and what he wanted at the time and how he wanted to feel. And what it became all about Solomon. And then after he had done all he wanted to do, he came back to the conclusion, wasn't worth it. I just need to stick with God. In fact, I need to share with other people. You know what life is about? Fearing God. Keeping his commandments. That's really the full duty of man, because God is going to bring to judgment every deed we have done. Each and every one of us are going to stand before God. And personally, what I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, I don't know what you want to hear, but personally, I try to live my life in a way where one day, I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, some people say, well, you have wrong motives because you sound like you just do this to go to heaven. Let me tell you, if heaven wasn't a part of the package, I wouldn't be doing this. No. If all I had to look forward to was the great, why would I be standing up here preaching on a Sunday morning? Well, I'll just do it because I just love people. I don't love people that much. I just do it because it's the right thing to do. I got other things to do. Paul addressed that. If only for this life we're trying to be good people, we'd be pity beyond all men. If the grave is the reward, well, bro, sound like you have the right motivation. Okay. I'm not the one that wake up in the morning smelling flowers and kissing puppies and just want to be a good person. That's not me. But when I read the Bible, and I know there's a God, and I know there's accountability. Well, you know what? It makes sense. It's how I'm going to live my life. But we all got to wrestle through. We got to figure out why we do what we do.
And I hope and pray at the top of the list is God. As we take this communion right now, we got to remember that even Jesus had to wrestle. When Jesus went to that garden, God told him, you are going to die. You will be killed. And Jesus said, I don't want to die. But not my will, your will be done. Then he got up and left and went and did God's will? No. He had to pray again. God, I don't want to die. But not your will. I mean, not my will, your will be done. Did that solve it? He had to pray again. If the Son of God had to spend time in the garden to get his heart right, what do we think it's going to take for us? The Son of God. The Son of God had to wrestle through the flesh, had to wrestle through the heart, had to get the right motivation. All I'm saying is we're going to wrestle. But at some point, we got to get out of the garden and go do what we need to do. We just got to wrestle and go do it. And I've learned along the way, when you're doing what you need to do, your heart starts to change. As we take this communion, let's remember Jesus, who died so that we could live. Let's remember the broken body, the spilled blood. And let's resolve, you know what, this is going to be a week. I'm going to do this for Jesus. I'm going to do this for Jesus. Not what I want to do or what I think is best, but because of Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you right now, God, and thank you so much for blessing us the way you have, dear God. Thank you so much for doors you are opening, God, doors you have closed, for the direction you constantly are moving us, God. And as we look at these biblical heroes, God, we see that it was real, the battle, the wrestling, the fighting, the praying, dear God. And there were those who submitted, and there were those who didn't, God. But I pray that we can learn the lessons we need to learn and become who you want us to become. Again, thank you for the body that was broken, the blood that was shed. And we ask these prayers in your son's name. Amen. I have a song.